Welcome to Answers to the Scriptures. I'm your host, Jay Scherer, and I pray you're having a wonderful, fabulous day today. A few weeks ago, I was talking about the dedication of the altar and what happened there, and I kind of felt that it was a bit of a mockery, the way that they did it, but I thought it was interesting how they said that some of the heads of the Islamic community had come to them and told them, we want you to rebuild the temple, and that they thought they could bring people together and unite them. So I thought that was an interesting thing. I talked about rebuilding the temple. So this is kind of a rebuilding the temple part two. Going back off of it. Now, about 7 months ago, people got up in arms when Netanyahu said the temple was going to be rebuilt again. We hadn't had someone of his stature say that it was going to be rebuilt. But we have so many problems that the Temple Institute points out. Some things I was reading about that they were saying. So if I say they said it, I'm referring to the Temple Institute, was saying in this episode here. And, we'll start to talk about, some of the things that they point out here in a little while. But basically what they'll would be doing is ushering in, a renewed, Levitical priesthood. I'm not going to call it new because it's renewed. It's like saying the New Testament or the New Covenant when it's, not New Testament because there's no such thing. Liza Marcion, I meant a New Covenant when it's really just a renewed covenant. The covenants kept going. They didn't stop. So, but the thing is, how will they choose a high priest or priests? And who is going to ordain them? And will the ordination be according to Scripture? Only the lineage of the sons of Aaron would have the authority to do so. And in the modern day land of Israel, they say that they're having a very hard time finding a true Levite. That's a pretty big problem when it comes to doing this. And of course, they built a mock temple a long time ago, and they had people that they say are Levites. But when it gets right down to it, and the Temple Institute obviously is saying that they're not pure Levites, even though they had them going through the motions, and they were saying that they had people doing all the temple duties, making others believe, all the research I was doing sounded like, wow, they're doing so much. They have a red heifers. They've got all of the different, they've got the menorahs. They've got all these different artifacts that they've rebuilt to put in the temple. They've got everything going. What are they waiting for? Of course, I've just pointed out the major things about what they're waiting for. They don't really have Levites, there's many other questions that come to mind. Some of them are, like I said, are they going to ordain them properly? Now you might say, what are you talking about? This is a new inception. One would think that you would want to do it the way Moshe ordained them and celebrated their ordination for 7 days, as Yahuwah commanded them to do. We can go to Exodus 29 and verse 1. And it says, "And this is the task you shall do to them. Set them apart to serve me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams, perfect ones, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Make these of wheat flour, and you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket along with the bull of the two rams." That's a pretty big basket. Then Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. And you shall take the garments, and shall put on Aaron the long shirt, the robe, the shoulder garment, and the shoulder garment of the breastplate, and shall gird him with the embroidered band of the shoulder garment, and shall put the turban on his head, and shall put the set-apart sign of dedication on the turban, and shall take the anointing and pour it on his head, and anoint him. And so who's going to do that? Who's going to actually anoint him? Then you shall bring his sons, and put long shirts on them, and shall gird them with Aaron and his sons, and put the turbans on them, and the priest shall be theirs for an everlasting law. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. And you shall bring near the bull before the tent of meetings, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. And you shall slaughter the bull before Yahuwah by the door of the tent of meeting, and take some of the blood of the bull, and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood besides the base of the altar, and you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the appendage of the liver, and the two kidney, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, and its skin, and its dung, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. And take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay on their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram, and you shall take its blood, and sprinkle it all around on the altar, and cut the ram in pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and place them upon its pieces and on its head. And you shall burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to Yahuwah. It is a sweet fragrance, an offering made by fire to Yahuwah. And you shall take the second ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay on their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slaughter the ram, and take some of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his son, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. You see them doing that this today? Maybe, but okay. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron, and on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be set apart, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And you shall take the fat of the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the appendage on the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat on them, and the right thigh. It is for a ram of ordination. And one loaf of bread, and one cake made with oil, one thin cake from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before Yahuwah. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons. And you shall wave them, a wave offering before Yahuwah. Then you shall take them with their hands, and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet fragrance before Yahuwah. It is an offering made by fire to Yahuwah. And you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination, and wave it, a wave offering before Yahuwah, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of ordination you shall set apart the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the contribution which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, of that which is for his sons. And it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a law forever, for it is a contribution, and it is a contribution from the children of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to Yahuwah. And the set apart garments of Aaron are for his sons after him, to be anointed in them, and to be ordained in them. A priest from his sons in his place puts them on for 7 days, when he enters the tent of meeting to attend in the set apart places. So see, are they going to actually do this for 7 days? and take the ram of ordination and cook its flesh in a set apart place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread of the basket by the door of the tent of the meeting, and shall eat those offerings with which the atonement was made to ordain them, to set them apart. But let a stranger not eat them, because they are set apart. And if any of the flesh of the ordination offering or of the bread be left over until morning, then you shall burn up what was left over, for it is not eaten, because it is set apart. It's kind of like what you would do with your lamb on after Passover. And so you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all I have commanded you. 7 days you shall ordain them, and prepare a bull each day as a sin offering for atonement, and you shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it. And you shall anoint it to set it apart. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and set it apart, and the altar shall be most set apart. Whatever touches the altar is to be set apart. And this is what you prepare on the altar: 2 lambs a year old, daily, continually. Prepare the one lamb in the morning, and the other lamb you prepare in the evening, the 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering with 1 lamb. And prepare the other lamb between the evenings, and with it prepare the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet fragrance, an offering made by fire to Yahuwah, continual burnt offering for your generations at the door of the tent of meeting before Yahuwah, where I shall meet with you to speak with you. And there I shall meet with the children of Israel. It shall be set apart by my esteem. And I shall set apart the tent of meeting and the altar, and Aaron and his sons I set apart to serve as priests to me. And I shall dwell in the midst of the children of Israel, and shall be their Elohim, and they shall know that I am their Elohim who brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim to dwell in the midst, and I am Yahuwah their Elohim. So the other thing is what will they put on the turban of the new high priest, as they consider it blasphemy these days to say his name in their culture now. Will they do as it has always been previously done in the past? We were told that they made an engraving on it, an engravement upon it, and it said, let's go to Exodus 28 in verse 36. It said, and you shall make a plate of clean gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, saying, set apartness to Yahuwah. So this is actually what is on their forehead. And you shall put it on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban, and it shall be on the forehead of Aaron, and Aaron shall bear the guilt of the set-apart gifts, which the children of Israel set apart in all their set-apart gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead for acceptance for them before Yahuwah. So it's just like I said, it's a good question to ask. Will they actually put that on the turban once they choose a high priest somehow? Now, they say the prophets of Haggai, Zephaniah and Malachi were used to verify the altar's correct location. So they say, so says Judaism. But when we read the scripture, we find that Yahuwah told Haggai it was time to build the temple. They didn't actually use three witnesses according to scripture. So as to where to build it, Yahuwah told them where to build it. So I'm having a hard time finding the three witnesses myself. We see we'll go to Haggai 1:2, and it just says, "Thus spoke Yahuwah of hosts, saying, the people have said, the time has not come. The time, the house of Yahuwah, is to be built. Then the word of Yahuwah came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this house be in ruins? And now thus said Yahuwah of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but brought in little eat, and do not have enough drink, but you are not filled with drink. Clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus said Yahuwah of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the mountain, and you shall bring wood and build the house, and I will be pleased with it, and let me be esteemed, said Yahuwah. When you look for much, then see, I came to little, and when you brought it home, I would blow on it. Why, declares Yahuwah of hosts, because of my house, which lies in ruins, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its fruit. And I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, and on man and on livestock and all the labor of the hands. So he called for the temple to be rebuilt. So like I said, in verse 2, it just says the time has not come, and it says the time of the house of Yahuwah is to be built. It was just that simple, for this time to take place. And now, before I was talking about I had heard many times that they had red heifers, but now other sources are coming out saying that the red heifers are not 100% pure, that the rabbis are not happy with the ones that came forth. So sometimes you don't know what to believe. Some sources say one thing, other sources say another thing. This is coming from the Temple Institute. They're saying that in late 2015, the Temple Institute, they did a fundraiser, which was raise a red heifer in Israel in early 2015, and so they did this this go-go campaign, and they raised over $100,000, which was used to develop the archaeological plans, architectural plans for the temple, but. Which was used for, I guess, a couple things here. I thought it was the red heifer in Israel, but it says they also used it for architectural plans for the temple. Speaking a little better. Okay, so, but according to the crowdfunding site, they joined forces with experienced cattle ranchers in Israel and experts in the scene of with animals. They basically got together and they implanted frozen embryos of red Angus cattle in Israeli domestic cattle. The end result of the program was introducing red Angus breed into Israel. This method authorized and was approved by their Ministry of Agriculture, and had proven successful with the birth of a number of red male Angus heifers. But I guess it wasn't perfect. So they're still continuing to do it. Many rabbis in Israel believe that when they do have a perfect red heifer, when the perfect red heifer is found, it will be a clear indication that the rebuilding of the temple is imminent. And again, like I said, I've heard several times that, oh, they found one. They did it. They have a pure, perfect red heifer. And then, like I said, recently I was reading these articles by the Temple Institute saying just the opposite. Of course, they're going to rebuild it in Jerusalem, is what they're saying. According to them, they're saying to fulfill prophecy beginning in Daniel, who had the vision, but it's not just in Daniel. They also quote Matthew 24, but it's also in Mark 13, in Luke 21, 2 Thessalonians 2. The Temple Institute is making fulfillment of these prophecies a near reality, is what they're saying. But they're trying to do it in their time. But again, I always say, you make plans and Yahuwah laughs, but it's in Yahuwah's timing and not theirs. The only thing that they seem to be missing, what they say is missing, is the political will, the go-ahead to move forward, even though they had Netanyahu saying to move forward with it, that it would be done. So I don't know what much more. I guess he's not enough. I guess they need more than that. So they're doing everything possible to prepare for the rebuilding of the third temple. However, they say there are significant problems remaining that they must overcome before even one stone can be put down. They're thinking that it's on the Dome of the Rock, and because Islam currently controls the Temple Mount, for Jews to destroy the Dome on the Rock would likely provoke an immediate world war. Some still believe the actual location, though. This is not the Temple Institute. This is me. From the research I've done, the actual location is actually in the city of David, not on the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock is not the actual location. But there's all kinds of safety things as far as rebuilding the temple that are very significant problems that are currently going on. And these things that they're currently debating, political problems, safety problems, and problems within the Judaism itself. They're quote-unquote the man-made religion problems as well, too. So, all right, we're coming up on a break here, and we'll be back in just a few minutes. So don't go anywhere. You're listening to Answers to the Scriptures with your host, Jay Scher, on Hebrew Nation Radio. Scriptures. I'm your host, Jay Scher, and we're talking about rebuilding of the temple, part two. So the question that also remains is, who has the authority to begin rebuilding the process of the temple? Nobody really knows exactly where the Kodesh of Kodesh from the temple, or from the second, yeah, that was a good one, from the second temple was located. And this is a reason why Jews today are forbidden from entering the precise area where they believe the second temple was built, lest they inadvertently stand on that part, on the sacred area, consecrated area, which housed the Kodesh of Kodesh. Because doing so, even inadvertently, was punishable by death, especially if you were not the high priest. You were not allowed to go in there. Of course, they call it Mosaic Law. I call it Yahuwah's Law. I don't call it Mosaic Law myself personally. They do. Now, some of the other major stumbling blocks is that they believe that they call themselves, now this is them, this is not me, it's not me, I'm not bashing them. Temple Institute believes that all Jews are currently ritually impure, which prevents any Jew from entering the precise area where the temple used to stand. So in order to become ritually pure, Jews would need the ashes of a red heifer administered by a priest who could trace his family ancestral lineage back far enough to validate his claim to priesthood. Wow, that's huge. You know, that is really huge right there. Okay, for them to be able to do that is it would be just a huge, tall leap. And so right now, no such priest exists. We know that. We just talked about that. Who can trace his lineage to this exact standard. The reason is that Israel and Judah, we know, not just Judah, but all of Israel, all 12 tribes. Judah, again, is just one of 12 tribes today. Judah doesn't allow the other tribes in. They are very strict as to only allow Judah in, and if you can prove you're a Levite, in some ways they'll let you in. But I'm of the tribe of Judah, and they wouldn't even let me in because I said the word fellowship during the interview. So they persecuted me and didn't allow me to make Aliyah because of the word fellowship. They deemed me a Christian and wouldn't allow me in. Now, if I wanted to push it, I could get a lawyer and go there and spend a bunch of money that I don't have. But anyway, so once Israel was dispersed to the four corners of the world, the lineage records were lost, especially after 325 AD, but once the temple was once destroyed, but especially after 325 AD, Constantine came through there. In 40 AD, we had some problems there as well. There's no priests that are eligible to administer the ashes of the red heifer, and therefore able to make Jews ritually pure enough to enter the temple complex area. So they say, this is what they say, this is not what your host Jay Scher says. I'm reading there, I'm taking bits and pieces of their article, and then some of what their article says that is not of scripture, then I try to clean it up as well. So they believe it's a terrible catch-22, as I do. The next problem concerns the altar itself, the temple, specifically the location of the altar. The Temple Institute says the law of Moses is very precise about exactly where the altar must be located. which it is true. When the location needs to be where Yahuwah says, it can't just go anywhere. It needs to be at the right place. When they built the second temple, the Jews used reliable witnesses. Again, they say they used Haggai, Zephaniah, and Malachi. I believe within Judaism to have been the witnesses. We already went through this in Scripture, though I won't go through it again. We showed that wasn't the case. So no such witnesses exist today. Even if the temple could be built, they could never offer sacrifices, as they simply do not know where to locate the altar. Big problem, big problem. They have absolutely no idea where it should go. Now, my personal feeling is that the false prophet might help them out. False prophet might help them out on this one. And now, a lot of people believe it's the current pope. And some say, oh, well, Malachi says that he's the last pope. But it's not the Malachi of Scripture. It's a man, Malachi, outside of Scripture. So many people will blindly just say, oh, well, Malachi said it? Oh, okay. So Malachi said this is the last pope. Really? Oh, okay. All right, must be true then. But that's not true, brothers and sisters. It's a different Malachi that said, now he's a Jesuit. He's got a lot of markings for somebody that could be the last pope. It could be the false prophet. It's possible. I don't see everybody going along with what he says, though. Currently, he's also up there in age. I'm not saying that Hasatan couldn't give him miraculous strength to do it. It's possible. These things are very possible. So we just need to look and watch and pray. But someone could find a document that puts this all to rest, or, you know, he could just declare it and say, this is it. This is where it's supposed to go. You know, this is just a feeling that I'm claiming. I'm not claiming to be a prophet. I'm not saying, thus says Yahuwah. I'm not doing any of those things. I just have a feeling that the false prophet could very well help in this area, because we know that afterwards, the anti-Messiah will sit and claim that he is Yahuwah in the temple place, and he will stop the sacrifices, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Now, assuming they were able to build the temple exactly in the right spot and then locate the altar, allowing for the sacrifices in exactly the right spot, we would also need priests whose genealogies can be absolutely determined and verified. Again, no such verification exists anymore. It would be a temple with no priests at this point. Although the Mormons have really good records. I know some family members, some family members that went and did it, and one of them was supposedly traced all the way back to Yahushua Messiah. So if they could be traced all the way back to Yahushua Messiah, I don't see why they couldn't be traced all the way back, even though, like I said, the records were demolished, a lot of them, in 70 AD, not 40 AD. I misspoke. I meant 70 AD when the temple was destroyed again. But so we have these problems. But again, the false prophet could take care of such problems, and he could ordain a high priest. The next major issue they say is the high priest. There can be no functioning temple without a high priest, and to appoint a high priest right now, there needs to be a Sanhedrin of 70 to 71 ordained rabbis acting as the supreme council of all of Israel. There can currently be no Sanhedrin that satisfies Mosaic law, because each rabbi must satisfy Mosaic ordination, which was transmitted from rabbi to rabbi. Again, this wasn't something that you were that you can just be ordained into. This was something that you were born into since the time of Moses. They're saying Mosaic ordination ceased in 358 AD because of persecution. Other sources that I've read say a lot of the records were destroyed in 70 AD, not just 358 AD because of persecution. But if they want to say 358 AD, okay, go for it. So if they only can go back to 358 AD, I don't see how the Mormons can go back and do a better job, but okay. So the reestablished Sanhedrin was set up in 2004, but it still lacks the religious and governmental authority needed to take the process forward. There can be no legitimate Sanhedrin, and therefore no legitimate high priest. So in scripture, the Sanhedrin did not, the Sanhedrin weren't the ones that ordained the priests. I don't see that anywhere in scripture, having the Sanhedrin. Maybe in the Talmud, I don't know. I haven't read all of the Talmud. I've only read bits and pieces because I don't like to read things that are not of scripture, that are additions. I've only read parts of it because, again, like I said, I don't like to, some people, oh, it's a great historical thing. Well, if you want to read it, go ahead and read it. Chew the bones and, chew on the meat and spit out the bones. Well, if I'm constantly spitting out bones, I don't want to read it. I'm sorry. And I don't recommend other people read it. If you want to read it, go right ahead. I don't recommend it to people myself personally. I think there's enough in scripture that we can read to get along the spine. We got a lot there. And okay, so again, like I said, the priesthood was a family thing that you were born into. Not an ordained, the only time that you were ordained was when Moshe ordained Aaron, and he ordained Aaron's sons. That's the example that we have of the ordination going into it. So, but again, false prophet can do a lot of things. They can go ahead and figure out how to legitimately go ahead and process a new Sanhedrin. And then if they have a new Sanhedrin, they can go ahead and get a new high priest. But the high priest, I'm wondering if he's going to really wear set apartness to Yahuwah on his forehead, if he's gonna do, if they're gonna do things properly, properly here. So there's so many problems here. But again, all this stuff does have to take place, brothers and sisters, according to scripture. According to scripture, it happens. It's just a matter of how it happens. That'll be the interesting part here of how it comes together. There's a lot of people pushing together, thinking that the temple will unite religions, man-made religions, together. Because again, I don't believe in religion. Religion is man-made. I believe in the way that is of Scripture, and Scripture is different. Scripture is totally different. It's the total construction that Yahuwah has set up for the constitution, the kingdom of Israel, and his constitution for his kingdom, and not has nothing to do with man. All right. Jewish tradition, though, it does provide, they think it provides answers through scriptures. Now, scriptures that they give for rebuilding the third temple all point to the prophet Elijah. And they then, the quote to the writings of Messiah, which I was kind of blown away when I was reading this, and I saw that they were quoting Matthew, because they usually only quote things in like the Torah, the prophets, the other inspired writings. They don't quote things in the writings of Messiah or Shaul. And so they quote Matthew 17:11, and they take it out of context. They say Yahusha in Matthew's gospel revealed that at the end Elijah will restore all things. That's what happens when you take scripture out of context. Too bad they didn't read the rest of it. So they say, according to Jewish tradition, it will be Elijah, which is Eliyahu, who will reveal himself to the Jews before the advent of Messiah. He would have the necessary authority to reveal the exact location of the Kodesh of Kodesh and the precise location of the altar. So we'll go to Matthew 17:10. It says, "And his taught ones asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Eliyahu has to come first? And Yahusha, answering, said to them, Eliyahu is indeed coming first and shall restore all matters. But I say to you that Eliyahu has already come." So why didn't they read the next verse? I don't know why they didn't read the next verse. "But I say to you that Eliyahu has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished, in the way the son of Adam is also about to suffer them," which says the same thing. And I'll read the verse 13. "And then the taught ones understood that he had spoken to them about Yohanan the immerser." And this is repeated again in Mark 9, verse 11. "And they asked him, saying, Why do the scribes say that Eliyahu has to come first? Why do the scribes say that? And he said to them, Eliyahu indeed, having come first, restores all matters. And how has it been written concerning the son of Adam that he is to suffer much and be despised? But I say to you that even Eliyahu has come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it has been written of him." Now, notice that it says the scribes say, okay? which to me is kind of telling, because it says the scribes say, which we find in Jeremiah 8:8, it says, "How do you say we are wise, and the Torah of Yahuwah is with us? But look, the false pen of the scribes has worked falsehood." So I say that because we have another verse in Malachi 4:5, which says, "See, I am sending you Eliyahu, the prophet, before the coming of the great awesome day." Okay, which I'll get into in a minute. But that's what they're referring to. That's what they're quoting. But Jeremiah 8:8 tells us again that the false pen of the scribes has worked falsehood, and they're saying, "Why do the scribes say that?" And Yahusha says that indeed he has come, but he already came. So whose words, who trumps who? I would say Yahusha's words trump that. So they're waiting for Eliyahu, Elijah, or Elijah, what they call today, Elijah, to reveal the priesthood and their exact genealogies and reinstitute the Mosaic ordination for rabbis, thus finally enabling the reestablishment of the legitimate Sanhedrin and high priest. to me, they're looking for counterfeit miracles, is honestly what it sounds like. They're looking for to do this. To me, it's the only way to do this and to further satisfy Mosaic law. I don't believe in Mosaic. I hate the term, which prescribes the presence of two witnesses as being for legal satisfaction. And Elijah will also likely return with another great prophet of old, Moses, through whom law was delivered. So that they're expecting Moses, Moja, and Elijah to return for these matters to be established. At Passover, if you've ever been to a Seder or listen to people talk about it, they leave a seat open for Elijah, and then they go to the door, and they'll say at the end of it, "Is Elijah here?" They'll ask if they see him there. So, to me personally, when I read Malachi 4:5, it says, "When I see, I am sending Eliyahu, the prophet, before the coming of the great and awesome day." To me, I can't help but wonder, is this the lying pen of the scribes? Because even Messiah said he had already come. But even more, Scripture says, there's two resurrections. There's two resurrections for all. No place does it make it any exceptions. You know, Revelation 20 is very clear. The rest of the dead did not come until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Baruch, and set apart, is the one having part of the first resurrection. The second death possesses no authority over these, but they shall be priests of Elohim and Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Go down to verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him who was sitting on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from what was written in the books according to their works. And this he gave up the dead who were in it, and death and the grave gave up who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. And death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. And we have the two witnesses who appear, but this is totally different. So, we have great controversy today among Israel, Jordan, the United States, Palestinian Authority, which proposed to install security cameras on the Temple Mount area, which would capture all of the events. They want everybody in the world to see the events. So wherever the Temple Mount goes, they're going to have cameras there, for everyone to see these events happen and transpire for everyone in the world. Now, they believe that the tribulation is 7 years. So they believe that 42 months is the halfway period, which they believe is the time needed for purification. But according to Daniel 12, 11, and 12, sacrifices are actually stopped after 45 days. It says, Daniel 12:11, and from that time that which is a continual is taken away, and the abomination that lays waste is set up, is 1,290 days. Baruch is he who is waiting earnestly and comes to the 1,335 days. So we count that the continual sacrifices will already be taken away. All right, that's it for this week's show. Shalom, shalom.